Most people now may be the weather, but we, good weather or bad weather, makes no difference as far as that drunk driver is concerned. And I'm fully persuaded that were we to see all the hidden dangers and all the dangers that we're totally unaware of, and how needful we are of God's invisible hand of protection, because that's another thing we don't see, but it's there. And the proof is that it's there, is that we're here. We're not here apart from the invisible protecting hand of God, but it is a direct result of it. So how appropriate it is to worship this God who has blessed us to safely arrive at this juncture in our lives, and to acknowledge the fact that only by His grace can we continue on even the next inch forward. It is to be made only by His sovereign grace and mercy and help. Brother Dale, if you would come forward with hymn 309 and prayer, and then Elder Hager, if you would come forward, and may God Almighty be said to bless us with a sweet season.
Hello. We have two pledges for you. Why don't you just take the time?
It's hard when we are sick and poor, and they do hold us love no more. When riches, health, and friends are gone, to say, oh Lord, Thy will be done.
Ones that have come forward, bless them in the stand, bless them See, this is how serious it is. This is the last city and you're really hard to understand. Because they're ones, when they leave here, they're going to go within and understand what is the cause of the evil. With all your dear people everywhere, and mercy on and watch over us continuously. With all your dear churches. Give us peace of the
identify with that repetition. But what is a great comfort is that however many times we have all to repeat many before the word shortcoming, we trust in a God that you can't use the word shortcoming one time. Not only one time with the many, but one time period. Our God is omnipotent. Our God has no shortcomings. And therefore, He is mighty to save regardless of how many shortcomings that we find staring us in the face every time we look into the mirror. Our God is able to save to the uttermost those who call upon Him. Lord willing, I'd like to turn to the book of Jonah, Job. Three short chapters of Job, just as Jonah has three short chapters. And yet, we find in the New Testament quotation from the book of Job as a very important stage in the history of the church. In Job chapter 1, we find the judgment of God pronounced against the children of Israel who had indulged in external religion and had abandoned the religion of the heart. They had become satisfied in just going through the mere motions of religion. And our God will not be honored in such a way. Our God is the true and the living God. And they who worship Him must worship Him, if worship is to be done, in spirit and in truth. Not just with externally, not just going through the motions. And so he pronounces a very systematic judgment against his people. He knew what was necessary to bring them to their knees. He knew what was necessary to bring forth from them that cry that is not an external cry, but that cry that arises from the very depths of the heart. And he is going to bring upon them those series of judgments which will produce such a cry. First, there will be famine and pestilence. And the fourth verse, or the third verse, Tell ye your children of it. This is concerning the judgment. And let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the former worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth for the nation. So after the famine, a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. And then skipping over to the second chapter, it speaks of this band. A day of darkness, this is the second verse of the second chapter. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountain, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So first the land will be stripped by the canker worms, by the locusts, by the palmer worms of natural fruit, of the greenery, and then is whatever goods that the people themselves may possess will be but plunder for this great army that is coming through. That things are going to be like a garden of Eden in front of them as far as goods are concerned, but behind them, desolation. Now that's what God has promised concerning his people. But he kills and he makes a lie. I make peace and create evil. I form the light and create darkness. He puts one thing over against the other. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so we have the good news following the bad news. Later on in the third chapter, the 21st verse, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. The land is going to be in such desolation, and the people are going to be in such desolation, that only great things will be able to relieve them. They will be so low that only a great hand will be able to uplift them. And that is the problem with so many people's religion. They've not gotten themselves, they've not found themselves into a fix to where they need the arm of the Almighty to lift them out. And that's why the description of God, so often heard in our land, is the description of a weak God. Because men see that they're doing pretty well on their own. They need a little help here and there, so they need a little God to help them. It's just as simple as that. But when we're in dire straits, and when our sins have found us out, we find ourselves in dire straits, then we need the Almighty to reach down and deliver. That's the way it was in the days of Job. But then the good news comes. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit. Now this is after being stripped clean. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice where? And the Lord your God. There is no other place to rejoice. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will pause God of all causes, and he will cause to come down for you the rain in the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floors shall be full of wheat. Their threshing floors were empty prior to that, after this desolation. And the vats shall overflow, not just be full here, shall overflow with wine and oil. You know, David, when he was hunted down like a wild animal by Saul, he confronted Saul and said, "What are you up against, a dead dog?" As if to say, "Why are you exerting so much of your energy to hunt me down when I'm nothing? I'm not worth the effort. I'm a dead dog." And that was indeed what David had been reduced to in his own estimation. But then when he wrote concerning his shepherd, the one that watched him in the wilderness, and he mentioned his cup, he said, "My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the language that comes forth from the prospect of focusing on the good shepherd. My cup runneth over. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with wine and oil. Overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Those I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. I'm so thankful that we have that phrase here. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. Is this to say, don't look upon this these things in your past as being isolated, but rather they are connected. They are connected with restoration. They are connected with the recompense of the Lord. The same God who has taken away is the same God who gives. Now, Job recognized the reverse order of that when he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But that recognition was made as a prelude to what happened at the latter end of Job, wherein the latter end of Job was more blessed than the beginning. Job was blessed when he was afflicted. Prior to his affliction, he was richly blessed. He was blessed more after his affliction. And surely, he could say with the prophet Joel that the Lord indeed does restore. "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." You know, just last Sunday we had a housewarming for Brother Robert and and Lindsay. And it was a beautiful home that the Lord blessed them to build. But we really should say rebuild. It really and truly came upon, was built upon the ashes of the old home. And I think the fire of their old home should never be viewed isolated from the presence of their new home. The Lord took away and the Lord restored, and he gave them a better home than that which he took away. And that's the way the Lord works. The cup will always overflow. God is always able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. "And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God." And I love this phrase, "that hath dealt wondrously with you." Has God dealt wondrously with you? I believe when our eyes are open, we can arrive at no other conclusion. When we recognize what our sins are and what they deserve, the Lord God has dealt wondrously with us simply by virtue of the fact that we're not in hell right now. He's dealt wondrously with us. We're not reaping exactly what we deserve right now. I had a friend, that was his response when the person asked him, "How you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm not in hell." And that sounded a strange response to me initially, but then I thought, well, that's, I guess, is an appropriate response to the person can make. "Shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else." When God's people see him as the Lord their God, they recognize the fact immediately that there is none else, there can be none else. When he appears to them in their sovereignty, they recognize there's only one sovereign one. Once you reach the top, that's it. Yeah. And he has no successful rival to his position. "And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." So that's twice that phrase has been used. "My people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward," and here we have the part of Job that's quoted in the New Testament, "that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon and the blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered." He takes the quotation and saves. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." The ancient Jews, and pouring over this prophecy of Job, and in wondering when its fulfillment will take place, as far as this eating and plenty is concerned, as far as being satisfied is concerned, as far as praising the name of the Lord that hath dealt wonderfully with you is concerned, when or this, when will this be fulfilled? And the conclusion of the ancient rabbis is that surely this language is reserved for the time of the Messiah. God dealing wondrously with his people would be recognized in the Messiah. And we find in the gospel account that very thing happening. In Luke chapter 9, we have a scene in the life of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A scene where the preeminence of Christ is brought forth. And we have a man that's afflicted, has a son who's afflicted, his only son, with an unclean spirit. And oft times he cast himself into the water and oft into the fire. For here was a father that the Lord only knows how many hours of sleep were lost watching over this son. And no doubt he had used and exhausted all the medical expertise of his day. He heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, who himself not only was casting out unclean spirits, but whose disciples were also given this power. He found out where these disciples were, but of course there were three of them that were missing. James, John, and Peter were missing, along with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, who had gone up into a high mountain and was transfigured. He went up to pray. His three disciples went up to him. It was a mountain nearby, near where the other nine disciples were. He'd gone up apart to pray with these three disciples, and during his prayer, his countenance was altered. And Peter woke up to see the Lord himself shining forth in his glory. And not only the Lord himself shining forth, but Moses and Elijah in glory, bearing witness of him. And then Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then the Shekinah cloud came over. The glory of God came over in a cloud. And then a voice came out of that cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then the cloud passed over. And then Peter saw Jesus only. No Elijah, no Moses. And he's no longer interested in making a tabernacle, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Christ. But now he sees the preeminence of Christ. And then Christ told him not to make these things known until after his resurrection. But they came down from the mountain to find a scene of chaos, a scene of confusion. Because here are these disciples of Christ, they were used to being able to exercise power over evil, and now this man comes with the Son, and they find out that they are impotent as far as relieving the Son was concerned. And so the man sees Christ coming, and he goes to Christ. And he tells him, I brought him to disciples, and they were not able to cast him out. And Christ says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? And then these words, bring him hither to me. And he brought him to Christ. And Christ asked him how long he had had this problem, and he told him as a child. And then the man said, if thou canst do anything, help me. If thou canst do anything. Christ reversed the tables on him. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He already recognized the fact that belief was lacking. It's a statement of unbelief to say, if you can. You don't put an if in front of the power of God. You don't put an if in front of the power of God. Now we can put an if as far as what his will is concerned, because we don't know what his will is, but as far as his power is concerned, when we see him as he is, we recognize and we believe that he is omnipotent and he can take care of any problem, whether it be with his child or whether it be the problem that rages in our own soul. Now this man, he thought the chief problem he had was his son. But Christ directs his attention to another problem, to the problem of unbelief. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then when he had the focus on his own lack of belief, and yet also to acknowledge that there is some belief there, because he cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now he did say, Lord, I believe, if thou canst, help thou my unbelief. But it shows the Lord's already performing a work in him because he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He recognizes that Christ is able to help his belief. And I believe he's recognizing the fact that Christ is not only able to help his belief, but indeed able to help his son. And Christ does deliver the son. And then what is the response? In Luke 9, we have this instance recorded. In Luke chapter 9, in the 42nd verse, and he was just coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. In response, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, everything Jesus did was a cause of wonder. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone at all the things which Jesus did. Again, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and ye shall eat and pray and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. He dealt wondrously with you. And while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. There was a son afflicted that was delivered into the hands of Jesus, who manifested the fact that his hands were loving hands. His hands were restoring hands. He who was raised a carpenter, he who was able to construct things with wood, was the same one who from all eternity constructed this universe. And he who created the universe, and he who visits the universe when it's in a fallen state, can well restore whatever he puts his hand unto. This child was delivered unto Jesus, into the hands of Jesus. Jesus delivered him again into the hands of his Father. Restored. And as they marveled, he said, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. What kind of hands? Restoring hands? Wicked hands? Healing hands? Crucifying hands? In Acts of the Apostles, we find, I believe it's the Apostle Peter who's speaking. And he's speaking in behalf of the rest of the disciples to the multitudes who are what? Wondering. Why an amazing thing is taking place. And what's taking place? The fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. The Spirit of Almighty God has indeed come down. And why has it come down? Because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost. We have Jesus Christ baptizing, not in the element of water, but in the element of the Spirit. And the fulfillment of Joel did take place, because Joel had said, and after And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ does from his exalted place at the right hand of the Father. That spirit does come down. And it does have an impact. And there is prophesying taking place. And the people are marveling. And then Peter it is that gets up and explains what has taken place. And in the second chapter of Acts, so Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above. And goes on down, and the rest of the quotation from the prophet Joel. And then skipping on down to the 22nd verse, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words. Remember what Christ said right after he healed this child? He said, let these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And now Peter saying, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and what? And wonders and signs. In other words, Christ did everything that pointed to the fulfillment of the Joel, of the prophet Joel concerning the times of the Messiah, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They had taken the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with wicked hands and had crucified and slain him. And no doubt they entertained the thought at this time that they had overpowered him. But I do believe that those who, well, there was a correction to such a thought. Because when Christ said, whom seek ye? When they came to arrest him, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am he. They fell backward to the ground. But he demonstrated at that instant that they were not overpowering him. But no doubt, the high priest and the chief priest may have thought that Christ was given into their hands because he was an apostle. That's what they riled at him with. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe thee. As if to say, these high priests who were in charge, they were the masterminds. In their own mind and their own way of thinking. They were the ones that had plotted. Those were the ones that had burned the midnight oil, conspiring against Christ. They're the ones that sent out the men to arrest him. And now they're the ones that are given the challenge. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe thee. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. They recognized his miracles. They couldn't get around his miracles. His miracles were obvious. But they attributed his supernatural power to the devil. He cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That was their explanation. So they challenged him to come down from the cross. But see, what they failed to recognize is they were the instruments in putting him there, not the power that put him there. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, he had taken, and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. God Almighty put his darling son on the cross. He did it through the means of wicked hands, without in any degree dirtying his own hands. Only God can use evil and bring good out of it. And that's exactly what he did with the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he killed, I kill, and I make alive. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, I kill, and I make alive. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Remember Paul speaking to the Philippian brother, and he encouraged humility. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Well, here Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he had divine prerogatives, although he had a right to enjoy that state in which he was exalted above his the created order, yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So it's not just merely a servant in the form of Gabriel, who's a mighty angel and yet a servant of the Lord, but a lower servant, a servant in the form of a man, manly service, and was made in the fashion of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then it adds these words, even the death of the cross. But again, not in isolation. Christ was not taken down level after level after level until he was on the cross and his life blood is coming forth from him, and he's being ridiculed and humiliated by those around him. That's not to be isolated. He might arise. Wherefore God also hath not just exalted him, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and not just given him a name, and have given him a name which is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And how far does this include? Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the descent of Christ is the introduction to the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And so each and every one of the descents of his people are but a inseparably connected with their being left up to sit together with Christ and heavenly places. You cannot separate. That's why Paul says all things but work together. See? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then further down, Peter says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And it continues on. The dispensation of the Holy Spirit continues on. Christ still baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He still quickens and makes alive his people to call upon his name. And the way that David expressed it concerning his cry is that out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God. I believe that's the way Psalm 130 began. Out of the depths. That was John Newton's title for his autobiography, Out of the Depths. You know, he thought he was going to go down for good during a storm at sea. During a storm that it was so violent of a storm that his fellow sailors thought that it was something divine taking place here. There was a hand of God. It was not just nature work, but the divine of the hand of God was made manifest by the severity of the storm. And they began to look among themselves. You know, who is it here that has brought upon us the wrath of God? It was like in the days of Jonah with those sailors. And their attention was focused upon John Newton because they could not think of any other person that took God's name in vain more than John Newton. Anyone that blasphemed more than John Newton. And he overheard their talk. He knew that they were thinking about throwing him overboard. And he tied himself to the helm of the ship because he was afraid if they were going to do it, then the sea would and the wind would. And he held on at that position and out of the depths made his cry unto the Lord who heard his cry. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. God knows how to bring his people to that position where they call upon nothing less than omnipotence to intervene. He knows how to hem his people in to where the mountains are on either side and the Red Sea is an impenetrable barrier in the heavens. And the Egyptians have them locked up for prime pickings. And that's exactly what the Egyptians thought they had. And yet, stand still and see the salvation of God is the cry that went forth at that time. Their cry went forth to God, and he saved them with a mighty arm. And the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb is the song will be sung in heaven and immortal glory. One, you might say, is a tune-up for the other. One was the mighty deliverance of natural Israel on that day was a type and figure, the mighty deliverance of spiritual Israel against what? I don't know how powerful those chariots of iron were in Pharaoh's day, but they represented very advanced, latest, you might say, in their warfare technology. I mean, that was the one thing that brought the knees of the 10 of the 12 spies who were spying out the land of Israel to trembling. They were not only giants of the land, but they had chariots of iron. And what are we against these things? Well, what are we against these sins that does so easily beset us? Why are they so easily able to prevail? Because they're so strong. They're so strong. It's a strong man arm. Who has his goods in peace. See? Satan fears no rival. Whereby children of nature grasp even as others. Satan fears no rival as far as what we have at our disposal. But when a stronger man arm comes in, when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes to claim one of his own, the lost sheep out there, hemmed in the wilderness, ready to die, when he goes out, then and only then is there relief. Then and only then is there salvation. Then and only then is there deliverance. Then and only then do we recognize that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So yes, we're never to say there's iron chariots, there's giants in the land, there's walled cities in here. I can't go against such as this. Yes, we can. We can go against each and every bad habit we have, looking unto Jesus, relying upon Jesus. And that's the call of the saints throughout the New Testament. That's the good news, is that we're not alone in this battle, but there is a captain, there is one in charge, the captain of our salvation, the stronger man on. He's the one who calls his sheep, and they do what? They hear his voice. The call gets through. And they do what? They recognize that voice. They know him, he says. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, and they follow me. So it's not hearing and acknowledging and then just find no power at all to follow. But it's hearing, it's acknowledging, and it's following. Why do they follow? Because he leads. He leads them in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's why David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, how can this be, David? We read in the Holy Writ of how scared you were just with King Saul. Now you're talking about a valley of the shadow of death and not fearing any evil? For thou art with me. Now, that's the explanation to the palm of David. For thou art with me. Thou art with me. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's the name, one of the names of Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. This wonder one. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. It goes on to say, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And ye shall know, this is Job speaking again, that I am in the midst of Israel. And I am in the midst of Israel. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. We have one song that we sing, The Chains of Jesus. Soon or far. How does that go, Sister Hayden? That evening blush, the only star, or something like that? No, God's people have. I've got a lot to be ashamed of years. A whole lot. I've got nothing to be ashamed of with my God. He has not dealt awfully with me one single time in my life. And I may, at the time I was going through a particular difficulty, may have questioned him to be sure. But upon reflection, I recognize how foolish such questioning was. No, he has dealt wonderfully with me. We spoke to Brother Bob Woodard on the phone last night to get an update about his wife. that the master got leukemia. And the doctors are trying to get her strength back, basically, where she's going to die. They recognize that this is beyond the cure of medication. And yet, he says that through this all, he's been there, and he said he counts so many blessings, for the children are grown and away from home. He's retired where he can be there at her side. They've had many wonderful years. They recognize that she's 55. She just started just a couple months ago, Medicaid. So now they have all that kicking in just in time. And he just enumerated blessing after blessing. But I think one of the chief blessings was that here he is at her side to comfort her, and she's comforting. She's going through all the pain, and yet she's keeping a cheerful spirit, and he's being more encouraged by her being recognized than he is encouraging her. But she says they've had so much sweet times with the Lord. One doctor came in, he wanted to explain to the doctor his feelings. He said, "Doctor, this is the case. This is where we feel we are." And then he began to talk about the Lord and about how their trust was in Him and how their dependence was upon Him and how good He's been to them. And before he was through, the doctor had tears and rolling down his eyes. So you see some good the Lord's already brought out of it. Our God does all things well, and the response of His people is the response of awe and wonder, because He does wondrous things for them. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, what wondrous love is this, to cause the Lord of bliss, to what lay aside His crown for my soul? When He laid aside His crown, He came down. He's now exalted, and when His people go through the experiences that are necessary to see these things in a clear light, then they're able to sing that song that we sang. So, crown Him, Lord of all. We do that in our affection. And we're blessed to see Him as He is. May God bless the truth, pardon, care. Be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." He suffered affliction even under bonds for the gospel's sake. He was cut down for the sake of the truth. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He is able. May God bless us to rely upon that ability of God to keep our faith, to keep our trust, to keep our hope centered in Him. There's a passage of Scripture I'd like to quote with came to mind. To the Thessalonians, and the second epistle Paul wrote in the third chapter, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you." So Paul gave them commandments. And was he confident in their ability to comply? No, he says, "I have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things with you." And of course, one of those chief ones is to love one another, to live in peace with one another, and to seek opportunities for helping one another. Freely we have received. Scripture says, freely given. We do not give but what we've received. If we have help to give, it's only because we have help to be received. Does someone have a phone?
704.
704. We have two cards on the table. And I think it'd be good to add one for Sister Beth Woodruff. We have one for Brother Walker, who's having time shaking whatever his cold or flu or whatever he's got a hold of him. And then Brother Milton has had a bad night last night. He hasn't had oxygen the whole night. And there is a case where I marvel at the grace of God. Because here's a man, he's losing his breath, basically, in Fukushima. So his breathing is being taken down by nauseas, and yet with what breath he has, he goes to these nursing homes to sing songs of praise. So to me, that's a wonderful testimony. There's the very thing that the Lord is taking down, and the very thing that some people would be bitter about is the very thing that he's using to praise the Lord with. And I do pray that would be our happy lot, wherever the Lord puts us, that we will offer that up first, because it works to the Lord. Hymn, what was that hymn again?
704 and
699. Pardon?
And
699. 704 and followed by 699. Those who wish to do so may stand. So we'll be singing these one right after the other. There's anyone desiring a home with this church as we sing, may you feel in. Come forward. We want everyone to stay and eat with us if you can. 704.
Go ahead, honey.
You know, let me just praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Given, O God, to see the depths, and see the concealed, O God, the ruin and total depravity of man. And then, O God, if not deceived, as we see that and cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that we have in due time been raised up from this here terrible condition of depravity and been given the same hand to feel and to look at our blessed Savior, the one in which all of our hope all of our comfort, all of our consolation comes by thy blessed Holy Spirit. As it pleases thee, O God, to enable us to, through thy blessed Spirit, to behold the blessed Son of God. O Lord, how beautiful and how glorious, and what a wonderful privilege is this, O Lord, and even though the weather outside has been bad and through the night, thou spared us and brought this little band together here. And that, O God, that thou hast enabled this thy servant to come and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, the way, the truth, and the life unto us. Now, dear Lord, we would ask thee to dismiss us, and thy loving kindness and goodness and mercy go with us through the lunch hour. Go with us when we leave this place, and watch over us and our back to our respected places of abode. Run with us through tonight, tomorrow, through the further journeys of our life here. And, O Lord, forgive our many sins, and at last, in heaven, save us. These things we ask in thy precious, glorious name. Amen.
Amen.